Father God, once again we come into your presence knowing that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, your almighty creator, sustainer of all things, and yet you look down upon us and you love us. You sent your Son to live among us and dwell among us and then die for us, to be risen again and to cover all of our sins. We're so grateful, God, that your plans are much better than any plans we can come up with. We trust that as we go forward, we can lean on you, we can rely on you, that you promise that you will take us through the storms, you'll take us through the fire, you're going to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, and you'll go before us, be beside us, and work within us. We're so grateful, God, that your all-encompassing love demonstrates to us how we can be for others. Help us to have soft hearts and to grow not weary in doing good, but grow stronger in the peace that surpasses understanding, this ability we have to go beyond our own abilities. We're so grateful, God. We are able to pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ, and we turn to you as we open your word. Help our hearts to be pliable and ready to learn. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We are once again in the book of Luke, chapter 5. And cities, solitude, and crowds. There's a lot going on in here. Jesus ends up being in a city. He has a leper, somebody that's got a terrible disease that technically wasn't supposed to be in that city. Can you believe it? Some people, even back in those days, violated the law. This leper was not supposed to be anywhere near people. He was supposed to be on the outskirts. If anybody came near him, he was supposed to shout, "Unclean, unclean," and wave them away and make sure that they didn't get near him. And yet he's in the city where he's not supposed to be. He sees Jesus, he's heard about Jesus, and he goes up to him. And that's part of this story, this city story. Most of us, when we're in the city and some crazy person that looks like they're about ready to fall apart, their limbs are shredding pieces, we don't want to probably allow them to approach us. yet Jesus' attitude was this is a person that needs my love. And then, of course, we find that Jesus goes into places of solitude. Once again, I just can't emphasize enough, if the creator of all things needed time alone with the Father in prayer, I'm pretty sure that we all do. So if we aren't finding those quiet, peaceful places to commune with God, I would implore you to add that into your lifestyle one way or another. Some people, it's out in the woods. For some people, it's, you know, close the water closet and keep everyone out for a while. I mean, it's your prayer closet could be just that. There's ways to meet with God without all of the distractions. None of us do that as often as we probably would benefit from. And then there's the crowds that seem to be gathering around. The more that Jesus does, and he's trying to tell people, no, don't tell anybody about this, keep it quiet. You know, he'd like to be able to have a nice ministry where he can go along without being bum-rushed and pushed in places he doesn't want to go, you know. And yet the crowds keep coming to him, and they keep trying to get around him. That's just one part of this story that Dr. Luke is telling right now. It's a beautiful thing that Luke felt like it was important to go and interview individuals, to do the research, to find out all the information he could. I know that he probably relied some on Matthew and Mark. We find a lot of the same stories that you find in Matthew and Mark. But he tells it from a little different perspective, and I appreciate Dr. Luke for that. I think this is becoming one of my favorite Gospels. Of course, when we were in the Gospel of John, that was my favorite Gospel. So whichever Gospel you're spending time in, it's probably going to become your favorite. I loved when we were in Mark as well. It was, Mark had way about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in a crisp and quick way, and things were moving along. If you want the Cliff Notes version of the gospel, go to Mark. If you want the personal backroom version, you go to John. Matthew gives kind of a pretty good historic record and actually some long statements that Jesus made, the Sermon on the Mount, things like that. But Luke is one that came later. Luke was not one of the disciples that was hanging out with Jesus during this time period. He's a Gentile doctor that served with Paul. He served Paul well. He was probably Paul's personal physician. He also cared enough about Paul that I believe that the book of Luke or the book of Acts were written to Theophilus in a defense of Paul being accused of trying to overthrow the Roman government. It's like, no, this is the whole story. There's something bigger than the Roman government. There's something that Rome is not able to control. There's a force that is deeper, and Paul didn't go into trying to serve Jesus. That was not his intent. When he was a religious young man growing up, he was very, very devoted to Judaism, and he was going to do everything he could to make sure that Christianity was quashed and pushed away and set aside, because he saw that as a false faction, a false religion, and he felt like people that were turning to the way to follow Jesus needed to be imprisoned and or killed, it's like kind of the worst kind of missionary witness. It's like you go up to somebody and say, you need to believe like me or you're going to die by my hand. That was Paul, and yet Jesus touched him and turned to him, just like Jesus keeps finding ways to touch and turn to other individuals that aren't necessarily seeking him, like some of us. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. Help us to honor your word fully today by being accurate in the portrayal of these stories. So before I jump to Luke chapter 5, I just wanted to give a reminder from John 21. This is the final verse in the book of John. John has written a lot of things, and he explains that he wrote these things so that people would have the information that they needed to be able to accept Jesus as the Savior. And his whole purpose was to recognize that God is the one that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, Jesus, God, what was sent here as an example for us to know that we can know the truth. And John is the one that talks about, you know, and most of you, probably one of the first verses you would have learned is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. John is all about love. John is the disciple that Jesus loved. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus Christ so that we could live. And the people that choose to deny Christ, they choose to ignore Christ, they choose to turn away from Christ, they're condemning themselves. It's not Jesus trying to condemn them. His heart is that all would come to him and that none would perish. And so John writes all of these things, and then to close his book out, he says, but there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I expect that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. There were so many stories. I think every individual that met Jesus could have written a story about his encounter with Jesus. It would have been remarkable to spend time with Jesus, but there's absolutely no way that we could know all of the works that he did during the time that he spent here on earth. And then you multiply that out times centuries, because Jesus was continuing to be at work now, a couple centuries later through the church. That's where Dr. Luke writes the book of Acts and says, this is a continuation of the works that Jesus started. And so it's all one story. It's all, we are part of that story. And so many things could have been written. John handpicked and chose certain things. Obviously, Dr. Luke had to handpick and choose certain stories to include and didn't include everything. I'm sure that with all of his research, there was quite a bit that didn't make it into the document. If any of you have ever done research or worked on a sermon or a speech or anything that you're going to give a 10-minute presentation, you spend hours and hours filling up your mind with all kinds of things, and then it's like, okay, and then it gets filtered down, and this is what you choose to give. Nancy, you've done this more than a couple times with different topics, and it's like, you know, everything that needs to be known about the washout. There's no way that you could share everything that you know with someone when you're trying to come to make your case. And this is what Luke is doing. He's making his case for Jesus. And so he's picked and he's chosen what's important. And as we look at this, how do we determine as we pull things out, why is this here and not some other story? There's so many questions we might have about Jesus, things we'd like to know that we never get to find out. Not in this life anyway. But here we go. Luke chapter 5. Starting with verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, so this is Jesus, he's been going around from place to place. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Covered with leprosy. Now, Dr. Luke would know about this. This is not a disease that would have been something that most of us have encountered. Some of us have encountered individuals whose feet are so swollen, their legs are swollen, and they're oozing, and pus is coming out and whatnot. You know, skin diseases. Leprosy is a little deeper than that. Leprosy at that time, oftentimes they'd start losing fingers and other limbs, and their face would be gnarled with this disease, and they absolutely had to stay away from everyone. Sometimes they would, because of loneliness, find each other and just hang out. So they would have colonies of lepers. They were never supposed to be near people that were not unclean. And even according to Old Testament, this would not be something that in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in Judea, that they would be allowed to be near others. Occasionally, someone that had leprosy would get healed, and if they were healed, they were instructed to go to the priests. The priests were the ones that were kind of like the health inspectors. They would, you know, check a lot of things. One of the things they checked was, okay, is all this leprosy really gone? And if it was, there'd be an offering that would be given, and they'd be declared clean, and then they could re-enter the society, the community there. Interesting that the priests also were the ones that were like building inspectors. If there was mold in a building, they would have to go and determine whether that mold was something that could be checked and eliminated, or if it was so bad that it had to, you know, the whole structure had to be burned down. And they were the ones that made those kind of decisions. In this case, you know, this leper, Dr. Luke tells us he was covered with leprosy. This is, it's not just a beginning stage of leprosy. This is something that has probably been plaguing this man for years, possibly decades. This gentleman, he when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he reached out with his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." That's a remarkable thing, that Jesus allowed this man, first of all, to come near him. And then to look and say, "Yeah, I know your heart." The man wasn't demanding that Jesus heal him. He was saying, "If you're willing." He's demonstrating with that statement that he has faith that God could heal him. How many of us, we just need to get to that point where we know that God can solve our little problems that we have, that we sometimes blow into huge problems. And some of our problems are real and they're big, but you know what? God's so much bigger. And do we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what this is. If you're willing, I know you can fix it. And this man recognized that God, that Jesus, God in flesh, was able to heal and to cleanse and to make things right. The other thing, when you see this, you can make me clean. Leprosy is oftentimes in Scripture equated with sin. And it's one of those things that you'd be cleansed of your sins. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just and He's going to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Leprosy is kind of a sign of something that spreads and just gets worse and worse, and it's not good for anybody around us. Sin is that same thing. If we're walking around with sinful hearts, with sinful minds, with sinful actions, it affects and infects the people around us. And so when we see this gentleman, he's like not just asking for a physical healing, a physical cleansing, but I think he's asking for a total cleansing, and knowing that without God, he can't do what he's asking to be done. And that's how we approach the Lord. It's not like we go to him and say, "Lord, I'm doing pretty good. I'm worthy of your love." And you know, it's like, no, we too often we approach God in prayer and explain to him what he needs to do. And this gentleman comes to him and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reaches out, he touches him. I'm sure the disciples around him and the other people in the city that were kind of following him around would have been affected one way or another by this. There were probably more than one camp of thought. Some people probably were thinking, okay, this teacher has now become unclean, because frankly, if you touch a leper, you're considered unclean as well. They were considered unclean for touching anyone that was dead. You know, there's all these rules that they had, and so, you know, when Jesus reaches out and touches him, he's putting himself in danger of being cast out of the temple, out of the synagogue. He's putting himself in danger of being ostracized by the people around him. That's a bold thing for him to do. And then he tells him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Now, I know a lot of times people have prayer for healing, and then they say, "Okay, I'm just going to believe," and then they go out, they still have all the symptoms, but they claim that they've been healed. And it's like, you're not healed if you still have all the symptoms. That's not a true healing. And in this case, immediately the leprosy left him. Now, Jesus ordered him to tell no one. Can you imagine? You've just been healed of a disease that has plagued you for years at least, possibly decades. And the first instruction you hear from the healer is, don't tell anybody. Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further. Now, whether this gentleman went and told anybody else or not, I'm sure everyone that was watching this did. It was enough that when Dr. Luke did his interviews, this story came up. It was enough that it made it into Matthew, it made it into Mark, and the news about Jesus is spreading further and further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. That's just kind of thrown in there. It's thrown in there a few places in Scripture, but again, to me, it's a very important concept that we recognize. Jesus himself needed to slip away for prayer. Jesus himself needed that time alone with the Father. If we think that we have the strength to just keep on going and going and going and going and never slowing down, we're wrong. It's a formula for disaster. Sometimes our slipping away into the wilderness might be when we actually go to bed on time and fall asleep. That's one of those things that we overlook, that's another way to refresh. Can you have a quiet time when you're dozing off. It's probably a good way to finish your day, to complete your day, is to commune with God and let him lull you to sleep and then maybe speak to you while you're sleeping. There's a number of psalms that talk about how you learn and grow while you're in the night hours asleep. So being asleep doesn't mean we stop learning. Anyway, Jesus slipped away often. It's important that we recognize that he had a reason to do that. We even have more of a reason. Dr. Luke continues, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, why were these Pharisees and teachers of the law coming to... It's not because they wanted to hear him. They were trying to catch him in error, in sin, in saying something that would be worthy of casting him out. They were trying to find a way that, you know, okay, this guy's doctrine clearly isn't right because he's not like us, he's not from us, and so they wanted to find ways to correct him. And they're sitting around in judgment. But they're taking up space in the pews there in this house wherever he's teaching, where other people couldn't get in that really did want to hear. Just find that interesting that they were so full of themselves they thought that it was important that they be there, have this position. They'd come from all around. And the next statement is just so remarkable to me. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Let that hit you for a bit. Jesus, God incarnate. There were times, this statement implies there were times where the power of the Lord wasn't present for him to perform healing. He talked about that a little bit when he was in Nazareth, remember? It's like, yeah, I'm not going to do a lot of healing here. It wasn't the place or the time because they didn't really believe or trust him. They just kind of wanted to write him off as one of the locals, and familiarity breeds contempt. And so the power wasn't there at that time, and yet he was still healing people at times there, but not in this way. And now it says the Lord, power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Why is that mentioned right after it's mentioned that all of these scribes and Pharisees, these teachers of the law, are hanging out there? They need healing too. They've come with a sickness in their heart. They've come with the attitude that somehow they're better than. And as we look at who God wants to heal, he wants to heal religious people of their religiosity. He wants to heal people that are haughty and look down on others. And the power to heal was there. I wonder if they were looking at him and thinking, yeah, I need this word, I need this healing from this man that can heal. Some men were carrying a man on a stretcher who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But when they did not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd, this structure, this building, wherever Jesus was teaching, it was so crowded that they couldn't get their friend that they'd brought. I don't know how far they'd walked with him on a stretcher. I kind of picture, I don't know, either one of two things. This is a gentleman that hasn't moved for a long time but still was able to continue eating, and so he'd be very large. And so it'd take a lot of friends to carry him. Or maybe he's someone that just was so sick that he couldn't even eat and would have been very thin. I doubt that he was like, you know, a normal sized person. I mean, but he needs to be on a stretcher. If he was a real thin guy, I'm kind of guessing that one dude probably could have just lifted him up and carried him on his shoulders. My hypothesis is this was a really big guy. And he had some friends that were really good friends, because they're carrying him to the place where they think he can be healed. And they get there, and there's such a crowd that they can't get in. And so they're trying to figure out, how can we get our friend to the healer? How can we get our friend to the teacher, to the one that right now has the power to do healing? So because of the crowd, they couldn't get near him. They went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd. Now here's this crowd with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting there. Jesus is teaching, and down comes dangling this big guy in front of the crowd. That would have been a little disruptive, wouldn't you think? Some people might consider that to be rude, to interrupt a sermon, to interrupt a service, to interrupt a teacher, and yet they knew that they had to get him somewhere where he could be recognized and healed. They drop him down through this tile in the middle of the crowd and in front of Jesus. And Jesus takes a pause, I'm sure. It's like, okay, he's been teaching, and he's really been hoping that these Pharisees and these teachers of the law would actually listen and their hearts would be touched. And yet he recognizes that there's somebody whose hearts are already touched. Seeing their faith. This isn't just seeing the guy dangling and being dropped down in front of him. It's seeing their faith, seeing the faith of these friends that went to all of this extra effort to find a way to get him there. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Not what I would have expected. "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now there's these Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting there, and they don't think that they've ever sinned. They think they're above the law somehow, and they've been able to be keepers of the law, and they're righteous and holy. And now he's turning to this guy that just gets dropped through a ceiling and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Scribes and the Pharisees began thinking of the implications, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone?" They actually get it right. It's like, yeah, there's only one that can truly forgive sins. That's God. Now, who is this teacher that we've come and listened to that thinks he can forgive sins? They've not recognized him as the forgiver of sins. They've not recognized him as the Holy One, as the Messiah, as the Savior of mankind. They have not recognized who he is, even though he's tried to make it very plain to them. This is another way where he's you know, people that say Jesus never claimed to be God, this is a claim to be God. He's saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And they know, as teachers of the law, they know, as Pharisees that have memorized Scripture, they know all of the books of Moses by heart. They know that only God can forgive sins. And he's just said, "Your sins are forgiven you." He's saying he's God. If they don't believe he's God, you can bet that that's going to bother them a lot, this blasphemous person. And so they're mumbling and thinking these things in their heart. But Jesus, aware of their thoughts, responded and said to them, "Why are you thinking this way in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" Now let me ask any of you, which one's easier to say? I mean, and mean it. I can't forgive people's sins, and I can't tell them just get up and walk. But God can. They're questioning, it's like, okay, only a person that can forgive sins is God. Well, they haven't recognized that he's also the one that's been healing the lame and giving sight to the blind and all the things that it says in Scripture, that this is what the Messiah is going to do, and he's been doing it, and they're not recognizing him for who he is. And so he's just flat out, it's like, okay, why are you thinking this in your heart? The power to heal was there. He could have healed their hearts, and instead they wanted to be resistant. What's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Get up and walk"? "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he pauses, and turns, he said to the man who was paralyzed. He's really still talking to the Pharisees and those teachers of the law, the ones that think that somehow this blasphemous person is trying to pretend to be God. And he's saying, yeah, you got that part right. Which one's easier? And then he says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man, that's what Jesus calls himself the most, as he describes himself, it's the Son of Man. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. It's like, wow. They brought him to Jesus in faith, knowing that Jesus could heal. Jesus did heal, and the man leaves glorifying God. He's just recognizing, wow, this has been a remarkable thing that's happened. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And it says they were all, so I'm wondering how many of the Pharisees, how many of the teachers of the law finally recognized, wow. Because there's power to heal in that room right there with Jesus. And they certainly needed it. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were also filled with fear. Kind of like we saw when Peter recognized with that big catch of fish. It's like, whoa, I'm in the presence of something that I can't contain or describe or define. This is bigger than me. They were also filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Father, we're so grateful that Jesus chose to become a man, that he came to earth and that he resided with us, that he had a heart for those that we wouldn't have a heart for, the leper, the religious bigots, the people that push their will on others. And yet you loved them all, Lord. And you found ways to touch them and to demonstrate your love to them. We also recognize that time of solitude was something that you cherished. And I ask, Lord, that we can all find time this year of our Lord 2025 to cherish solitude times, but to also be ready to go out and touch the world that you've given to each of us, whether it's family or friends or just acquaintances. We're grateful, God, that a word aptly spoken, fitly spoken, is like apples of gold and settings of silver. We're grateful that we can speak truth to power, that we can speak love to those around us, that we can demonstrate your peace and your joy. Help us to fully know you and then let that be infectious, more so than leprosy or hate or arrogance. I pray, Lord, that we can be softened in our hearts and know you the way that you want us to, and allow others to come to you, even ones that we might not think are worthy of coming to you. When we stop and think, we're not worthy either. Help us to be filled with astonishment for what you've done in each of our hearts, to recognize that without you, we're heading down a wrong path, and with you, we can be headed to glory, banqueting with you in heaven and eternity, but also here on this earth during the time we have, every breath that we have. Help us to make proper use of proclaiming who you are to those around us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.